You know, the invitation to explore God is built on a fact. It's on a fact that God has revealed himself to us in his creation, in his word, but most personally in his Son, the Son of God, the historic Jesus Christ. And if that is true, then we can watch Jesus and listen to Jesus to try to understand and make sense of why God allows pain and suffering in our lives and in our world. So open your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And this is the night that before Jesus is crucified. The next day, on the cross of Calvary, he is going to endure unimaginable suffering and pain, physically, emotionally, spiritually, in every way. This is the night before. Remember, Jesus is shared in the Last Supper with his disciples. And then he takes them to a place that he loved to go to pray. And so I want to pick up reading in Matthew 26 and verse 36. It says that Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible, may this cup be taken from me. And yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Now here's our starting point. The starting point, if you want to jot it down, is the way that Jesus responded to suffering and pain and evil gives us a clue as to what God thinks about it. If God has revealed himself perfectly in his Son, Jesus Christ, then we can walk with Jesus through his sufferings and learn what God thinks about it. Now, as we go through hardships in our life, and either personally or we see it happening out there in our world, there are at least three options that we have in responding to it. The first option is to simply resign. To resign. That is, there's no sense, there's no meaning to it, and so what's the use? I'm just going to try to get through this life and avoid as much suffering as I can, and somehow along the way to pick up as much happiness as I can before I die. After all, it's all just a random series of events that nothing, there's no meaning in it, and so we just throw up our hands in resignation. We resign. The other option we have in times like this is to malign. To malign. So we're looking for someone to blame. And typically, this means that we malign God. We blame it on God. And so the thinking goes like this. Well, you say that God is all good and that he is all powerful. But why in the world is suffering a part of my life? So if God doesn't stop the suffering, does that mean that he's not good? Or if he can't stop the suffering, does that mean that God is not powerful, all powerful? And so you can see how people can ascribe blame to God and malign God. In fact, earlier this year, a well-known atheist and actor by the name of Stephen Fry, some of you may know this gentleman or know of him, he was interviewed on a British talk show that discusses religion and the meaning of life, and the interviewer asked Stephen Fry this question. Suppose it's all true, and you walk up to the pearly gates and are confronted by God, what will Stephen Fry say to him, or her, or it? And this is the way Fry answered it. He said, I'd say, bone cancer in children? What's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world in which there is such misery that is not our fault? It is not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded God who creates a world that is so full of injustice and pain? That's what I would say. I think it's interesting that people who don't believe in God want to blame him for everything. But how in the world are we going to make sense of it? Well, that line of reasoning, that explanation, that option does not line up with the way God has revealed himself through his son Jesus Christ. So there's a third option. And the third option is for us to align our thinking. And when we align our thinking with what the Bible reveals about God, then we can begin to make some sense out of the suffering that is in our lives and in our world. But I'm going to tell you something. No other option provides an answer. As I look at it, this is the only answer that is available to human beings. The Christian faith alone has an adequate explanation for the existence of suffering and pain in our world. Now, I want to tell you this, in all honesty, there is no complete answer that will satisfy all of us. But I want to tell you that the explanation that is found in the Word of God through Jesus Christ is the one that is most reasonable. When we try to understand what sometimes is not understandable, and that is the existence of pain and suffering in our world. Now, I want to make four statements here that will create a kind of line of reasoning that Jesus follows as he goes through his own sufferings here in Matthew chapter 26. So we're going to see what Jesus teaches us about what God thinks about pain and suffering. And here's the first statement. The first statement is that the human experience has been ruined by sin. The human experience has been ruined by sin. And so in answer to Stephen Fry, the fact is that we are not innocent. So as you read the first book of the Bible, you see that God created a perfect, suffering-free world for Adam and Eve to live in. And God only had one restriction, remember? And Adam and Eve chose to violate that. And so they sinned. And the Bible goes on to explain how their sin and their rebellion against God ruined all of creation and ruined their relationship with God. And we share today in their guilt. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, someone might ask this question. Why wouldn't God just create a universe where there is no sin and the suffering that comes from it? Why wouldn't he do that? Well, he could. He could. But remember that sin was a choice that Adam and Eve made, a choice to disobey God. Now, God could have created us as robots, just programmed to always do the right thing, so we would never sin, but neither would we ever love God. And that's the reason he created us, was for a love relationship with himself. And so what God did in his magnificent wisdom is to create us with the capacity to choose, but that includes the choice to do evil and the choice to do good. Now, so Adam and Eve, our first ancestors, chose to sin. And the Bible goes on to explain how their sin infected the whole universe. And as a result of that, you and I live today in broken bodies in a broken world. A broken world where there is cancer and there are earthquakes and car wrecks and violence like what we saw up in Oregon, where a guy walks onto a campus in Oregon and just opens up fire, shooting people. And the results to all of these things ultimately are death. And some of the suffering we bring on ourselves, don't we? Some of the suffering is inflicted upon us by others. But we live in this broken world. So the first statement in this line of reasoning that we're following here to make sense out of suffering is that our human experience has been ruined by our sin. Here's the second statement. As we follow Jesus' line of reasoning here, as he goes through this dark hour of suffering in his life, God is moved by our sin-caused suffering. God is moved. You see, if we take seriously the way God revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, we cannot say that God doesn't care. Because what it shows to us is that God does care. He doesn't stand back at a distance. He came down into our broken world, and the fact that he did that in the person of his Son Jesus Christ tells me that he cares, that he is moved. And the way that Jesus responds to evil and suffering and pain gives us a clue as to what God thinks about it. And I'm going to tell you what he thinks about it. He cares. He hurts with us. He is moved by our sufferings. You know, on the night that Jesus was crucified, he took his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane. And as we read earlier, look at it again, verse 37, Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled. This is God in human flesh. He began to be sorrowful and troubled, and he said to them, verse 38, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Do you ever feel sorrowful and troubled? Have you ever been in a situation where your heart is so broken that you thought you were going to die? Well, I want you to know today that God knows, and he understands, because Jesus experienced the same way. He doesn't stand back aloof from our sufferings. It says that he was overwhelmed to the point with sorrow, to the point of death. Why was that so? It is because he had on his shoulders our sin, our suffering. He understands. But we are not meant to suffer alone. And we learn that from Jesus here. That what Jesus does is that he turned to the Father and he prayed to the Father in his hour of suffering. It says in verse 39 that going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." You see, what happens here is that Jesus understood. He felt the pain. And in that dark moment of his life, what did he do? He turned to the Father. He was strengthened by the presence of his Father. And that's a wonderful thing for us to know. That signal that God is there for us like he was there for his Son, Jesus. But the other thing that's fascinating to me here is that Jesus, as he goes through this, is aware that there is a purpose behind it all. He talks about the Father's will. So there is purpose in it. There's meaning in it. And Jesus understands that. And so we can trust, just as he did, we can trust and rest in the Heavenly Father's strength, but also in his purposes. Now, notice that Jesus also brought his friends along with him. Now, this is something that is beautiful to me, that Jesus in that hour, this is God in human flesh. Why in the world would he need his friends to be with him? It is because he is perfectly human. Perfect God, perfect man. And as human beings created in the image of God, we are created for community. We need each other. And one of the things that Jesus teaches us about our suffering is that we need others to walk with us through it. That you could be the channel of God's love and comfort to someone who is going through suffering. So it's into this sin-broken world that God came, showing us that he is moved by our suffering and pain. But the next statement in this line of reasoning that we're following here with Jesus is this: God acted in response to our suffering. He acted in response to our suffering. Remember, we're looking for an answer to this question: why in the world would God allow pain and suffering? Well, he's not standing back aloof from it. It's not like he's standing there saying, "I'm sorry, I can't help you." No, he moves. He didn't just feel sorry for us. He cares and he acts. You see, our sin caused the mess, but God said, "I'm going to come and straighten out your mess. You can't straighten it out yourself." So Jesus came into this world to offer us eternal life so that we wouldn't perish in our mess of sin. Now it says in verse 42 that he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Now what is this cup? What is this cup that they're talking about here? He prays about it three different times in verse 44. Again, he left his disciples and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. So what is this cup? The cup is a picture of the death that Jesus Christ would endure upon the cross of Calvary. That what would happen here is that Jesus would drink the cup, would endure the suffering that was supposed to come to us. Jesus was dying, will die for our sins. He will suffer for us. You talk about unjust suffering? I mean, this is the epitome of it. This is the innocent one, the sinless Son of God, who is dying for us, suffering for us. You talk about unjust suffering. That tells me, friends, that there is a purpose in suffering, even unjust suffering. Can I just honestly say to you today, why would you ever run from that kind of love? A God who cares enough and moved to action. He came in human flesh and suffered for you and for me. How could you reject that love? Today, would you put your trust in Christ for this gift of eternal life? And I'm going to tell you, then and only then will your sufferings make any sense. So Jesus went to the cross of Calvary where he suffered and died. He took our sins upon himself, went straight to the grave. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And what he did in that is that he is saying that sin and the suffering that it caused will not have the final word any longer. So God doesn't just stand back and say, "Just get through it the best you can and make sense out of it the best you can." No, he acted in response. So if there was a purpose to Jesus' suffering, then maybe there's a purpose in our suffering. God is working in ways that we would never imagine. And we might say, well, I can't see any purpose in it. Well, that doesn't mean that there's not a purpose. It's just that you can't see it. That there is a purpose behind it all, that God is moving and God is working. He never wastes our sufferings. Listen, He never wastes them. He's never going to let you go through something in your life that He is not using for redemptive purposes. Now, here's the final statement. The final statement is that one day, God will completely restore everything in this broken world, in this broken universe. One day He will completely restore everything. So Jesus came, He lived a perfect life, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Now let me tell you why the resurrection is the hinge of all of this. This is why it's important. Because when Jesus came forth out of that grave, He came forth what? With a resurrection body, a brand new perfect body. And when doing that, He is signaling to us what God intends to do through our pain and suffering, that one day He's going to make everything new. And one day He's going to raise our scarred, sinful, suffering bodies, and we're going to have perfect bodies. And not only that, He's going to raise and restore and renew the entire universe that has been messed up by our sin. So you see, friends, it's not just a random series of events. There's no meaning to suffering. No. For those of us who trust in Christ, there's a reason. Recently, I was with one of our young families as their child had gone through a very painful surgery. And as a little boy was beginning to come out from under the anesthesia, he was beginning to feel the pain. And he just crying uncontrollably, and with the tears running down his little cheeks, I saw him as he looked up into the face of his mom who was holding him as if to say, "Mom, why don't you make it stop? Why don't you make it stop?" And you know, if you're a parent, you've been there. And I know for a moment if that mom could do something to stop the pain, she might just be tempted to intervene and to do something and to stop it. But she knows, because she loves her child, she knows that that suffering and that pain is a part of a process that he has to go through in order for him to be healthy later. And listen, if a parent, a frail, sinful human parent understands that, how much more does our perfect, loving Father understand? He's all good. He's all powerful all the time. But that doesn't mean that He will take the suffering away. But I'm going to tell you what it does mean. It means that through it all, you can count on His presence, and you can count on the fact that He is using that to perfect your faith, by which you grow to love Him more and more and more, and that's the purpose for which we're created. So the bottom line is this. That is that we cannot fully understand all the problems that we encounter. But we can be certain of God's perfect power, timing, purpose, and love. Let's pray together. Lord, I know perhaps for some who are here today that maybe have come in response to an invitation to explore God, and maybe that their questions are intellectual, wanting to understand why God would allow suffering. And Lord, I pray that You would shine light into their minds and into their hearts to see Jesus and the answer that he gives to all of that. But Father, this morning, I know that for many here today, it's much more personal than that. That they're going through darkness and heartache. And Lord, their hearts are broken and sorrowful to the point of death. Jesus, I thank you that you've been there. And you rose out of the ashes of that dark night. And the horrific pain of the crucifixion into a glorious new day. For that is the purpose and the will of the Father.